Greetings and welcome to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tune in with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned as we share together with you from God's Word. In just a few moments, we'll start a series of studies entitled Bible, Bible, Who's Got the Bible? It's a follow-up to our series on life, Find It, Get It, Learn It, Live It. If you remember in that series of studies, we saw that those four issues about life, we need to know where to find life, how to get that life, how to learn about that life, and then how to live that life. And in these follow-up series now, we'll take four studies about each of those issues, about how we can find life, how we can get that life, how we can learn about the life that we've received, and then how we can live that life. And this first of those follow-up series, we'll be looking at the Bible and the fact that the Bible is the source of life, and how we can know that the Bible is that source of life, and then find and identify the proper Bible for today. So we trust that you'll stay tuned. John chapter 6, verse number 63, will be our starting point for today. So if you want to take a moment and get your Bibles and turn there, we certainly would invite and encourage you to do so. And also we would encourage you to get a pen or pencil and some paper to take down our contact information at the end of the program. We have a mail address, an email address, and also a toll-free phone number. And you're welcome to contact us in any one of those ways if you'd like more information about this topic that we're discussing, or if you would like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes of this current series of studies. Right now, John chapter 6 and verse number 63. John chapter 6 and verse number 63. And there we read this, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." As we said, in this series of studies, we're going to begin following up on our series, Life, Find It, Get It, Learn It, and Live It. And in that series of studies, we saw that God is the source of life. The true God that created heaven and earth, the God of Scripture, is the source of life. And in order for us to find that life, we need to have an objective standard of where He's placed life. We then have to know how to get that life from that objective source, that objective standard. We need to know how to learn about that life that we receive at salvation. And then finally, we need to know how to go out and live the life that we receive at salvation. And in these follow-up series, this first series, answering the question, Bible, Bible, who's got the Bible? God's life is found in a book. The words that we just read here in John chapter 6, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Those words are very telling. Those words tell us that the source of life is the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we read another passage that talks about the Word of God having life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So in Hebrews chapter 4, we read that the Word of God is quick. Quick is an old English word that means it's alive, it's living. Jesus Christ said, "The words I speak, they are spirit and they are life." The writer of Hebrews says, the Word of God is quick, it's alive, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So there's no doubt that the source of life is the Word of God. And if that's true, and it is, then it becomes very important for us to identify where the Word of God is. It becomes very important for us to be able to locate the Word of God, to know exactly where the Word of God is. And in this series of studies, that's what we'll be discussing. We'll be discussing the issue of locating, identifying the Word of God. Now, we are going to cover, particularly in this series of studies, the issues involving the many versions of the Bible that are out there. We talked in our last series of studies somewhat about the fact that the Bible stands head and shoulders above all other books that claim to be the Word of God. It's written by about 40 men over a course of 1,500 years. It covers a span of time, and in that span of time with all those different authors, yet presents an unbroken narrative of God's dealings with man, with His nation Israel, and with the church, the body of Christ. All other books that claim to be revelation from God are simply written by one man in a brief period of time. Nothing comes close to being what the Bible is. But if we went into a bookstore today and we began to look on the various shelves in that bookstore, we would see a vast array of Bibles. There's the King James Bible, the New King James Bible, the New International Version, the Revised Standard Version, Reach Out, The Way, the Living Bible, and the proliferation of Bibles. There are hundreds, literally hundreds of different versions of the Bible. And what we want to seek to understand in this series of studies is not just, is the Bible the Word of God? Because we'll spend some time looking at that as we go into further studies, looking at that process of inspiration and God's process of preservation. But also, we want to understand which of all those Bibles is the Word of God, or is there a difference? Is there any difference in those various Bibles that all claim to be the Word of God? And if there are differences, do they matter? So what we want to do today is just look at some passages that would illustrate that there clearly are some differences in Bibles today. Let's turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. And in Matthew chapter 18, we will read a verse. And then that verse also, and if you have it, will be for these first few verses, we'll be looking at a New International Version of the Bible. In Matthew 18 and verse number 11, we read this: "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." And if you were to look that verse up in a New International Version, you would find that it simply doesn't exist. The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost simply doesn't exist. So there's a passage. Let's just write a few of these down. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. In a King James Bible, that verse is there as we just read it. In a New International Version, the verse isn't there at all. So that's clearly a difference. In fact, it's an entire verse that's different. And it's a verse that refers to the purpose of the coming of the Son of Man, of Jesus Christ, to seeking to save that which was lost. Notice with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 35. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 35. Matthew 27 and verse 35 in the King James Bible, we will read this. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 35. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lot, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Now if we read that verse in the New International Version, "And they, when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots." Now, you notice there's a part missing, the part about that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. That part of that verse is missing. So there's another verse, Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 35. That verse is missing from God's Word, missing from the New International Version, missing from that Bible or that book that's professing to be a Bible. And you say, well, you know, it's a few words missing. In Matthew chapter 18, we had a whole verse missing, but we're going to see as we cover the issues of inspiration and preservation that that becomes an important issue. That it becomes an important issue when we drop a few words here, drop a few words there, change a few words here, change a few words there. Because inspiration deals with the words on the page and God inspiring and putting certain words on the page. Let's look at some more examples. Let's turn to Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8. And verse number 37. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37. And as I said, if you have a New International Version by any chance there, we would encourage you to be looking these verses up and comparing them with what we read here in the King James Bible. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37. "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that verse, Acts 8:37, is in response to a question that the Ethiopian eunuch has asked Philip. And the question that the Ethiopian eunuch asks Philip in verse 36 is, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So verse 37 is a key verse in understanding the faith of the Ethiopian eunuch, in understanding his belief, understanding that it is he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's not just the act of baptism, it's the belief and the baptism that brought salvation in that kingdom program. But in a New International Version, when we go to that Acts chapter 8, verse 37, you'll find a blank spot. There is no verse 37. In fact, it will go from verse 36 to verse 38, if you notice the numbering in a New International Version. Well, why is it? If there is no verse there, then why would they leave a blank spot for the number? Well, if you go through and add up the verses in an NIV, you'll come out with the same amount that you would in a King James Bible. But that's deceptive because all the verses aren't really there. Now, let's look at another passage, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 14. Colossians 1 and verse number 14. And in this case, in Colossians 1:14, we're going to see not a whole verse left out. In fact, just a very small piece of a verse left out. Only a few words. But the words that are left out are important words. The words that are left out are significant words. And I think when we read it, you'll agree. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In whom, this is speaking of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, in the NIV, there's just three words missing. And there again, three words. How important can three words be? Well, how important are these words? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, how important are those three words that are left out? Through his blood. Well, obviously, they're important words. So, when we say, which Bible is the right Bible? Which Bible can bring me life? Which Bible is it that is the inspired Word of God? It's important to understand that when you go into a bookstore and you look at all that shelf full of Bibles there, what you're looking at are not all the same. Although they all have the word Bible on them or some variation of that, they're not all the same. There are pretty substantial differences in them. And even though they're all marketed as Bibles, the New International Version of the Bible, or the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, or the Living Bible, there, as we're seeing, are some differences. Let's look at another difference. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 9. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 9. The King James Bible, we read this, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Again, this is a passage where we're not going to see a big change. It's not like some of those passages we looked at where there's a whole verse that's missing. But it is a passage where we see a deletion again that's an important deletion. It's a place where we see something left out that you would wonder, well, why would that be left out? And so let's notice Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. In a New International Version, and to make plain to everyone the administration of his mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Now, again, just three words missing from that verse, the last three words, but the last three words of that verse are what? By Jesus Christ. You have to say to yourself, well, Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. By him all things consist, Colossians 1 says. So why is it that that would be left out of a New International Version. Well, the reason that it's left out, all of the issues that we just spoke to, all the issues that we just dealt with, are issues that involve the text from which those Bibles were translated. Issues where there are simply, you have two texts, two Greek texts of God's Word. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. What we have are English translations of that Greek New Testament. And what you see, what you have in the situations that we just pointed out here are in the Greek text from which the New International Version was translated, those words simply don't exist. In the Greek text from which the King James Version was translated, they're there. So there's clearly a difference in the Bibles out there. Now, is the difference important? Let's just look at a couple other. There can be other differences. If you turn with me to John, for example, chapter 3. John chapter 3. And there is a Bible that is published today that is the New King James Bible and purports to be new and improved and upgraded. Here's an example of one of the upgrades that was made supposedly for better translation and readability. King James Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 7, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." If you read that in a New King James Version, the words "thee" and "ye" are replaced with the word "you." "Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again." You say, well, that doesn't seem like a very big change. "Thee," "ye," they both mean "you." But those words mean something different. In the Greek language, there's one word for "you" singular, one person, and another word for "you" plural, a group of people, two or more. In the King James Bible, when it's singular, it's "thee." It's translated with "thee." That's why God is referred to as "thee" and "thou," because He's one. When it's plural, when it's a group, it's the word "ye" that is used. Those Old English words had meaning. "Thee" was singular, "ye" is plural. So when we take that away in the hopes of updating the translation, so to speak, we lose some of the meaning. The verse here is saying, "Marvel not that I say to thee, Nicodemus, one man, that ye must be born again." See, that's an important distinction in the verse that you lose when you try to update too much and let the meaning of the verse behind. Now, why is all this important? We've looked at, you know, here's some words that are left out, here's a word that's not translated properly, so we lose some of the meaning. Why is all that important? Turn with me, if you go, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. When God inspired His Word, He gave some definite instructions with it. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's look at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 4. And verse number 1. In Deuteronomy 4, he says this, "Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Notice verse 2, "Ye shall not add unto the word, neither shall ye diminish aught from it." You don't add to the words I've given you. You don't take away from the words I've given you. You just follow the words that I've given. Proverbs chapter 30. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5. And in Proverbs chapter 30, we read this, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Don't add, don't take away, don't touch it. Just allow the words to be what they are. And when we talk about the Word of God, it's important that we keep in mind, too, that we're talking about the words, plural. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 36. Jeremiah chapter number 36 and verse 1. Jeremiah 36, 1. And we're going to look next week at the principle of inspiration. at how God has inspired His Word. All of these issues that we've looked at, the one in John chapter 3 that we looked at with, "Marvel not that I say to thee, ye must be born again." They're all differences, slight differences in words. But next week, we're going to look at the principle of inspiration. And we're going to learn that inspiration involves the words on the page. It's not just thoughts and ideas and concepts, but it's words on a page. God inspired words. He didn't just put a thought into someone's mind and then say, "Well, you know, you put it down in your own words." He gave them the words to write. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse number 1. We read this, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken to thee against Israel." Notice, write all the words. Notice verse 6. "Therefore go thou, and read in the roll, which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord, in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day." You write the words, plural. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17. And in Matthew 5:17, Jesus Christ says this about those words of God. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Not one jot, not one tittle shall pass from the law. Every bit of it will stay. You see, God's very concerned about the individual words. Jots and tittles are even individual inflection marks and letters in the Hebrew language. And not one jot, not one tittle will pass away. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Matthew 24 and verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words," plural, "shall not pass away." Again, it's not just thoughts, it's not concepts, it's not ideas. When we talk about the Word of God, that's the thoughts and the concepts and the ideas and the truth of this book. But God oftentimes, in talking about His Word, emphasizes the words, plural, on the page, the individual words. Now, this all becomes even more important when we realize that Satan's stated goal is to corrupt that book. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. Let's just look at two other passages here very quickly. Genesis chapter 3. Why is God so hung up, if you will, on the words and on the words being preserved and on the words lasting and not one jot or tittle? Notice in Genesis 3 when Satan speaks to Eve. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." You know what the first thing that Satan did? He began to put doubt in Eve's mind about what God had said. "Yea, hath God said." Are you really sure what God said? Do you really know what God said? Can you really have confidence in a book, in God's Word? Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 17. "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Satan's plan, Satan's policy, Satan's program is to corrupt the Word of God. Genesis chapter 3, it started, "Yea, hath God said," and it goes all the way through Scripture. It goes on today. That's why these verses that we just looked at, and many others, we could look at others. That's why those changes, which may seem insignificant, only three words, only one short verse left out. That's why they're important. For two, you put two facts together. God said every word is important. God said you don't touch the words. The words will endure forever. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass away. So God values every word. You take also beside that the fact that Satan's plan is to corrupt that word. To make you think, half God said? Do I really know what God said? You take those two facts together. God values every word, and Satan's plan is to corrupt those words. Then changes, seemingly minor changes like we've looked at today, become major. Now we're going to spend the next 3 weeks understanding how we can identify God's true word, the inspiration of that word, the preservation of that word, and then identifying which Bible today is the Word of God. And we're doing all that so that we can understand where we need to go to get life. Because in order to go somewhere to get life, we've got to find that life. We have to find the life in God's Word. We'd like to invite you to write to us here at Grace Alive with any questions or comments that you might have. Our address is Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our web address, www.gracealive.us, and our toll-free phone number, 877-53-GRACE. If you have a question about something we dealt with today, or if you would like the audio or video cassette tapes of this entire month's series of studies, looking at Bible, who's got the Bible, just write to us, request it, we'll be glad to send it to you. It's your first step to finding life, is finding the true Word of God. Until next week, we trust that God's grace will truly be alive in your life.